Joshua chapter 14. We're going to read the entire chapter together, and we'll commence reading in verse 16. Verse 1, chapter 14, all the way through to verse 15 at the end of the chapter. Joshua 14, verse 1. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. And God will add His blessing to the reading of His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we still our hearts as we come again into the throne room of our God. We pray, Lord, in our Savior's name that Thou wilt give us all help. Thy servant help to declare, Thus saith the Lord, Thou wilt give to every one of Thy people a heart that has been prepared by the Spirit of God to receive the engrafted Word with meekness that there might be much fruit. We pray that Thou wilt make this a very high and holy Sabbath day in our lives. We thank Thee for Thy presence among us this morning, and we look forward in our midst again this evening. For Thou hast promised to be with Thy people. Thou hast promised to be their teacher, to be their God and their guide, even until death. We stand upon that promise tonight, and in Jesus' name we ask Thee humbly to honor that promise to us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. The words of an old Scottish divine from the 19th century introduce well my subject this evening. In what I would call a brief synopsis of Caleb's life, he wrote, Caleb is one of those men whom we meet with seldom in Bible history, but whenever we do meet them, we are the better for the meeting. It is my hope and prayer that all of us here tonight will be better for this meeting we have with Caleb in the Word of God. To fully appreciate what is before us here in Joshua 14, we will need to go back 45 years to another scene, back to Numbers 13. I think you all know well the scene. The place is Kadesh Barnea. After a very marvelous deliverance from Egyptian bondage, after a meeting with God at Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, Israel is poised to enter and subdue the promised land of Canaan. God has commanded Moses to send out 12 spies into the land on what we can call a reconnaissance mission to learn all they can about the land and the people who lived in the land. Moses also instructed them to bring back some of the fruit of the land, and the Spirit of God makes the point to say, now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. After that 40-day mission, the 12 spies return home, and the first thing that must have gotten the attention of the people was the size of the clusters of the grapes that they brought back with them. They cut down only one cluster of grapes, and it took 2 men to carry it on a staff. Their hopes and happiness must have been running very high as they saw those 2 men carrying that cluster of grapes from the land of Canaan. Things, however, took a bad turn when it came time for the spies to give their report of what they had learned in their mission. While they confessed that indeed the land of Canaan was certainly a land flowing with milk and honey, they also said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They went on to say that we're not able to go up against these people. They're stronger than we are. And there are giants there, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And the comment of the Holy Spirit on what they said was this, and they brought up an evil report. The happiness and hopes of the people quickly disappear. Now there is fear and confusion and shouting, as the people, so in keeping with their character, begin to murmur against Moses. But one man steps forward, he stills the multitude, and with all of his might he cries, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That man was not Moses. That man was not Joshua. That man was Caleb. We know the rest of the story. In spite of the encouraging words and exhortation of Caleb, the children of Israel, because of their unbelief, were confined to spend the next 38 years in the wilderness as nomads until that entire generation from 20 years old upward had died off. That is, all except 2 men, Joshua and Caleb. In the chapter before us this evening, these 2 men are standing together again, but it's not to convince the people they should go in and possess the land, but they're standing to settle a claim. A claim that Caleb has made upon the very piece of ground that 45 years earlier those 10 spies said they could never possess. It was impossible. He wants Hebron because that is the place that Moses promised to give him back at Kadesh Barnea. That was the very place his own feet had walked upon when he went out to spy the land. It was that very piece of ground about which he brought back a report. It was, you know, near the place where the cave of Machpelah was, the very burying ground of Abraham and Sarah. It was a very special place, and no doubt that's probably why he wanted Hebron especially, why he went there especially. Moses told Caleb that day, "Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." The land is about to be divided up by inheritance. But before that whole process starts, Caleb comes to Joshua and says, "Give me that mountain." Ponder a moment or two what he was asking Joshua to give him. It was the region where the Anakims dwelt. Remember Anak they had mentioned 45 years earlier? These were all sons of giant. He's asking for the region of Hebron, steep hill country, where dwell in the giants of the land, and believes that he can drive them out. Not only does he have an uphill battle, that's one difficulty in the war, but he's got to try to drive out giants as he fights uphill. That made no difference to Caleb. He knew what he wanted, and he knew what he had to do to get it. It is this reason upon which Caleb grounds his request, and we might say his demand, that takes our attention this evening. Three times in his petition to Joshua, verses 8, 9, and 14, Caleb describes himself as one who has wholly followed the Lord. Three times. Wholly followed the Lord. It's the exact description back in Numbers and in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where the whole scene is repeated by Moses, the exact description that God Himself gave of Caleb. "He has wholly followed me, Caleb." That's my subject this evening. The man who wholly follows the Lord. The man who wholly follows the Lord. We're living at a time in the work of God where the church needs to see Christians with a Caleb-like spirit who will wholly follow the Lord. The Lord put a tremendous honor upon that man. That Scottish divine was right when he said, "Seldom do you meet with in the Word of God men like Caleb. Seldom do you. But if you really meet them, you're never the same after meeting them." I want that to be our experience this evening. First, the characteristics of a man who wholly follows the Lord. First, I want you to see the courage of those who wholly follow the Lord as you look at Caleb, the courage of those who wholly follow the Lord. You will see from verse 7 that Caleb was a man who had the courage of his convictions. He says to Moses, "We were sent to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. My report of what I saw in the land was what was in my heart. It was what I was convinced of. It was my conviction." And Caleb had the conviction in his heart that day that they could take the land. That regardless of the fact that there were giants in the land and there were great walled cities and they were so like grasshoppers in their sight, he was convicted of the truth that they could easily, "We are well able to take this land. It's not a problem. We can do this." And he spoke that conviction from an honest heart. He had the courage of his convictions. I should point out that he must have been under tremendous pressure, if nothing less than self-imposed pressure, to not speak what was in his heart. For 40 days and 40 nights he's been traveling with these other 10 men who brought the evil report. They've been companions. They've walked for miles and miles and miles together. They have eaten together. They have talked together for 40 days. They have prayed together. They have labored together. They slept perhaps under the same tent together. Companions. And to break from your own companions, to upset their plans, to advise those in power to take a course that is diametrically opposed to the course being suggested by your companions is a very difficult thing to do. It takes courage to do that. You're the odd man out. But when you wholly follow the Lord, that's what you have to do. That's where the courage comes from. You have no interest. When you're wholly following the Lord, you have no interest in being a moral coward. If you are convinced and you are convicted about something in your heart, then you will exercise the courage of those convictions if you're wholly following the Lord. That Caleb-like spirit has always been found in those whom the Lord has used to any great degree in His work. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not cave in and go the way of every other Jew in the land. They would not bow down to the golden image set up by Nebuchadnezzar. Didn't matter if their companions would do it, they were not going to do it. They had the courage of their convictions. When Peter himself was dissembling and inconsistent with his views of the law and the gospel, Paul had the courage of his convictions and said, "I withstood him to his face." Peter, the chief apostle, "I withstood him to his face." What he was doing was wrong. He was having a double standard. He was not living as one who understood the gospel when he would separate from Gentile Christians, have nothing to do with them, and only come with the Jews. He was being two-faced. And Paul says, "I withstood him to his face." He had the courage of his conviction. Martin Luther would stand against Rome and the whole world because it was the conviction of his heart that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. He had the courage of his convictions. John Knox had the courage of his convictions, and he was quite ready to defy kings and queens and priests alike, because it was his conviction that the gospel of Jesus Christ should be freely preached. He uttered what was in his heart, just like Caleb uttered what was in his heart. He spoke up. He was courageous. He wasn't a coward. He wasn't afraid of men and being rejected. It seems that this is a very rare virtue in our generation. How many a politician will differ strongly with his party's line on some matter, but when it comes time to vote, they vote against their own convictions. That's cowardly. "Oh, we've got to carry the party line. We've got to agree with the party for the common good." Really? Really? So you sacrifice what you believe in your heart is right. It's cowardice. I know it's politics as usual, but it's cowardice. To come to more ordinary matters, what do we do? What do we do when our opinions and our views on moral matters, on religious subjects are not popular, and we know they're not popular? When we know that we would be ridiculed, we would be castigated, we would be despised if we voiced our heart's convictions, if we had the courage of our convictions. And the question is, do we have the Caleb-like spirit? Do we have the courage of our convictions and utter what's in our hearts? Or do we try to hide them? To modify them? Do we try to trim them down so that they're more acceptable to the world and to those who don't agree with us? I'll tell you one thing, folks. It is a very lonely life, a very lonely path that you're going to embark down if you're going to have the courage of your convictions. There'll be many who will not join you, and you will be an outcast. Caleb's courage is also seen and something else. He asked Joshua to give him Hebron, the hill country of the Anakims. How courageous you are, Caleb. You don't ask for a land that would be easy to take, but one that will have you fighting an uphill battle and fighting one against giants bigger and stronger than you are. And Caleb, they're going to be a lot younger than you are. I admire you, Caleb. I admire your courage. Somebody might come along and say, oh, he's so foolhardy. Not on your life. Not on your life. God's commending him for what he's doing. It's like the soldier. And you often read about in the annals of military history where he volunteers for the most difficult post, the most dangerous post, the post that no one else wants to take. He steps forward and says, send me. Was it not Sir Walter Scott who wrote of that stern joy which warriors feel in foemen worthy of their steel? That stern joy. That spirit was seen in Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. It was seen in the missionary Alan Gardner, an Anglican missionary, 19th century. With six companions, he took the gospel to Tierra del Fuego, the very tip of South America, the southernmost tip of South America. He went there, number one, because the gospel had never been taken there, not even by the Church of Rome, the false gospel of her teaching. He went there because the natives, who were cannibals, were so vicious, and the climate was so repulsive, and the work so difficult, that it was not likely that anyone would take it up. That's why he went. No one's going to go there. I'll go. He arrived in December of 1850. And his one mission was to bring the Word of God to the Yagan Indians of Tierra del Fuego. Didn't get a warm reception. They were attacked. They were chased. And finally, they found some refuge in a cave on an island. While hiding out in the cave, the water of the sea came in and took away all that they had, including their Bibles. A very cold winter set in, and then sickness and starvation began to take its toll. By September of the following year, 1851, they were all dead, either from sickness or starvation. Gardner was the last to die. These are some of the passages found in his diary. Lord, at your feet I humbly fall, and I give you all I have, all that your love requires. To lack is best, for all is yours. Take care of me in this hour of test. Do not let me have the thoughts of a complainer. Make me feel your power which gives life, and I will learn to praise you while carrying your cross. As he watches his companions die one by one. On the 29th of August in 1851, at age 57, when the winter was coming to an end, he said goodbye to his wife and his children in his diary in these words, "If a wish was given to me for the good of my neighbor, it would be that the mission in Tierra del Fuego be pursued with vigor." Never got to speak to one of them. Never got to share the gospel with any of them. Here's my wish, that this mission gets carried on. A second band of missionaries went there, and they were all slaughtered by the natives. A third group went, who were moved simply by the consideration that the case seemed to be so desperate. That's why they went. That was courage. Giants. Seems impossible. That's where I want to be. That was Caleb's spirit. He wholly followed the Lord. Or what about Livingston? Who refused to go to the established mission places where it would have been much more comfortable for him. He wanted to go. He wanted to be sent where they had not gone before.
And what of so many a young missionary who's turned his back upon a life of comfort, ease, because he wanted to go where the need was the greatest and the fight was the hottest. These men and women wholly follow the Lord, unlike Caleb. They were not afraid.
They were not afraid of the Anakim. They were not afraid of dying. They were not afraid of paying the greatest price. Matter of fact, it's what attracted them. It's what attracted them. Foes worthy of their steel. That's courage. You know, we need just a smattering of that just to be able to get beyond the fear we have of man to speak to our neighbor about the gospel. Just to make the invitation to come to church. Here they are, willing to go off to savages, knowing they're cannibals, knowing they're putting their lives on the line, and that's exactly what they ended up doing. And we have a hard time to find the courage to speak to sinners of the gospel whom we know, who aren't cannibals, who aren't savages. And we can do it from the comfort of our homes. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And because of that, he was marked by courage. Do I mean to challenge you? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. This courage we need. The courage of our convictions. The courage to fight the giants. The second place you'll note, the course of those who wholly follow the Lord. Not just the courage, but the course. He wholly followed the Lord. That was his course. A course of going behind the Lord. Of going where the Lord was leading. It was a course in which Caleb was the follower, not the leader. That means that all throughout those years of wilderness wandering, through all the obstacles, all the hard times, Caleb kept his eyes upon the Lord. His great interest in life was, what is the Lord's will here? What would He have me to do? Where am I to go? What is His leading? But that's all that mattered to Caleb. He got daily direction for his life, not by going his own way and not by charting a course for himself, but since he was following the Lord, he went God's way. Following the Lord is very real, you know. Something that's very real. It was the course his heart followed. And it says holy. I gather that means that there was no division in his heart if he wholly followed the Lord. There wasn't always for Caleb a juncture in the road, a why in the road. Oh, I don't know what course to take here. There was no divided heart with Caleb. His heart was wholly intent on going God's way. There was no disputing in his heart. If he's wholly following the Lord, if that is his course, there's no arguing with God about what God tells him to do, about where God tells him to go. There's no disagreement. There's no disputation with his leader. Because he's a follower. There was no discontentment in his heart with this course he was on. He was so unlike the Israelites who were always murmuring and complaining about the course that God had for them, about where that pillar of cloud and fire led them for those 40 years. Caleb, not a complaint. Not a complaint. He wasn't disgruntled. He was not one of those unhappy campers. He was quite content with the course that God had for them, even though he knew right well it meant 40 years of his life would be spent in a burning desert. Do we have that kind of a spirit? Or is it, Lord, I'll follow you as long as I get what I want and when I want it. I'll follow you wholly as long as, and we put a condition upon it. As long as you don't send heartache my way, as long as you don't send troubles into my life, as long as you don't put obstacles in front of me, as long as you're always a protagonist and never ever appear as an antagonist to what I want to do and where I want to go. And I'll say moreover, there was no dealing from Caleb. By that I mean there was no finagling a position of compromise. He was not a wheeler and dealer when it came to this course that he was intent on pursuing. I'm going the Lord's way. I'm not going to try to compromise a position. I'm not going to try to, well, if I just change this a bit. You know the great tendency of believers when their course of following the Lord brings them into trouble or starts to require some heavy sacrifice, the tendency is to compromise, to look for a way out, to make it easier to deal. Not Caleb. He wholly followed the Lord. I want you to see, thirdly, the constancy of those who wholly follow the Lord. The constancy. 40 long years, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. There was a constancy. There was a steadiness. There was a persevering spirit in this man. He was patient. Had to be. Had to have been patient. He was patient with his circumstances. He was constant in following the Lord in the face of very disappointing circumstances. You know, it was a great disappointment to be there at Kadesh Barnea when he stands up and says, "We can do this. We're well able to go into the land. We're right there. We're here." And he was convinced it would not be a problem. But, you see, the devil came knocking on their hearts' doors that day and they let him in. And fear filled their hearts. And now God says, "You're not going in. As a matter of fact, you're going to have to wait for 40 years. This generation has got to die off." I say that would have been very, very disappointing. How disappointing. But he patiently bore with that. He was constant. You know, Caleb's the kind of guy you want at your back. You appreciate that expression? You would never have a moment's question about where that man stood or what he was going to do. Never once. Because he was constant. You knew where he was. You knew what his thinking would be. And that's because he wholly followed the Lord. Because he wholly followed the Lord. He was not following people. And therefore, he did not give up and quit. You know, people give up and quit when they follow people. But he wasn't. It was because he patiently waited the Lord's timing and pursued the Lord's path that he eventually got what he had been waiting for so long. And I'll have to say, it's a long time to wait, 45 years. 45 years before he got what God had promised him. And that is what we need to be doing. Patiently following the Lord, no matter what the circumstances may be. Because he wholly followed the Lord, he was constant and patient in spite of the delays. In verse 10 it says, "Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." Caleb had to wait until the entire generation died off. There was a delay. You see, patience is one of the blessed graces that come to those who wholly follow the Lord. Patience. It's supernatural. You don't have it naturally. Patience with your circumstances. It comes in conjunction with your pursuit of the Lord. Not only was Caleb patient with circumstances, he was patient with people.
He had to travel 40 years with a bunch of complaining, self-centered, can I call them egomaniacal doubters? Because that's what they were. It was so evident. They thought that life revolved around them and their comforts. That's why they're always complaining. You know, where's the water? Got the water? Okay, we're tired of this manna. We want meat to eat. Okay, you got meat? It was one complaint after another, as if life revolved around them and their wants. You imagine what it would be like traveling for 40 years with people like that? Took patience. I've often wondered if Caleb never thought, man, I wish I could clean that clock. No. He got where he was at 85 years of age, to that place where that mountain was going to be his because he was patient with people. Which leads me to the contrast of those who wholly follow the Lord. The contrast. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, after God has sworn that that generation was going to die off in the wilderness, He said of this of Caleb, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." There's the contrast. He has another spirit. He has a different spirit than the Israelites had. They tempted God. They tempted His power, questioning whether or not He could deliver them in their straits. Actually, questioning the power of the Almighty. They tempted His goodness, whether or not He would do that for them, as if He was not a good God. They tempted His faithfulness, whether or not His promise would come to pass that He gave to them about that land. They were tempting the Lord. They tempted His justice, did they not? Whether or not He would actually punish them for their rebellion and for their murmuring. But that was not the spirit of Caleb. He did not test the Lord's goodness. He did not test His faithfulness. He did not test His justice. He had another spirit. He was different than the rest of them. Isn't that what you want to be? You don't want to be a nominal Christian, do you? Do you? Nominal? Just average. Just like the rest. They refused to believe God. In spite of the miracles they saw with their own eyes, they refused to believe. The word was not mixed with faith. But how different Caleb was. Obviously how different he was. A totally different attitude he had. A different course he was on. A different motivation in life. He had a far different hope than they had. And God placed this tremendous honor upon him. And it's the same honor He will still place upon people who will wholly follow Him. Now, the cause for Caleb's wholly following the Lord, or for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or for Paul, or for Luther, or for the missionary to South America, or for Livingston, or for you fill in the blank. Where did that come from? First is faith. Faith in God's objective revelation. Faith, as I have said before, is the response of a spiritually enlightened mind to the Word of God. It's a response. A spiritually enlightened response to the Word of God. Faith in God's ability to give him that mountain and faith in God's willingness to give him that mountain. My question now to you is this, brothers and sisters. What is the mountain? What is the mountain for you? What is it would be that you would say, Lord, give me that mountain? Yes, there are giants.
Yes, it's an uphill battle, but that's the mountain I want. That's the mountain you promised me. It's achieved by faith. It's living by faith in what God's Word has promised, in who He is and what He has revealed. Apart from that, that is what it is to walk by faith. He believed, and therefore. He believed, and therefore. He did not murmur. He believed, and therefore he did not rebel. He believed, and therefore he wholly followed the Lord. He believed. To the degree that you believe God with your whole heart, is the degree you'll follow Him with your whole heart. But there's another source to this man's wholly following the Lord, and that is grace. I am not about to preach what Dr. Barrett calls a do-be sermon. Do this, be that. Do this, be that. You know, here's Joshua, here's Caleb, here's Paul, here's this, and just do like they do and be like they are. I'd fail if I did that. You see, I've got to point you right now to the one who made them who they were. And that was God, the gracious God of heaven. They were what they were by grace. Alan Gardner did what he did by the grace of God. Every missionary that's laid down his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ has done so by the grace of God. He's been enabled to leave family and friends and loved ones and the comforts of home to go to some foreign field and live and die there because of the grace of God. The martyrs were able to be burned at the stake and praise God as the flames were lapping about them because of the grace of God. Caleb is found at this mountain, 85 years of age, as strong as he was when he came out now to go in war because of the grace of God. We believe in the Lord because of the grace of God. There is no stymieing God's grace. We need not put a limit upon the grace of God. His grace will enable us to do whatever He calls upon us to do. It will do that. It's there. It is sufficient. But we've got to make use of the means of grace. There are pipelines, if I can put it like that, that God has from heaven to earth, from heaven to our hearts, and we've got to make use of the pipelines. I know that I can only pray by grace. I know that I can only study the Word of God by grace. I realize all of that. But what am I supposed to do? Wait until I feel grace come down? Wait until I feel moved? No. I believe that God gives grace. And when He says, you know, this man has fully followed me. He has another spirit. It was all because of grace. Now, I'm encouraged by that. Grace is for those who don't deserve help. Grace is for the undeserving and the ill-deserving. Which one of us will ever stand and say, I deserve the Lord's help? None of us can say that. We don't deserve His help. But that's what grace is all about. He gives in spite of us. He gives and gives and gives again. And we can, brothers and sisters, take the mountain. And we can defeat the giants. Maybe it's a giant of unbelief in your life. Maybe it's the giant of discouragement, the giant of despair. But you can defeat the giant because it's of grace. Supernatural grace. And of course, the consequences. He got in the mountain. He got Hebron. He got more than that. You'll find that affected his family, Achsah, his daughter, Othniel. What you go and read about that? It affected his family. This became one of the cities of refuge, you know, for the priests to dwell in.
All that came to Caleb. Because day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, he wholly followed the Lord. Those were the consequences. Will you not therefore pray, Lord, give me a Caleb-like spirit. Give me another spirit. Let there be a contrast in my life. Let there be a contrast in this church. Let us be different, not for difference sake, but that we might wholly follow the Lord. And we'll have that honor put upon us, which will redound to the honor of God. May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we come at the end of this service to entreat Thee that Thou wilt give to us each one the grace we need day in and day out to wholly follow the Lord. It is true, Lord, there are plenty of things that would seek to pull us away from following Thee fully. But we believe, Lord, this evening that the grace that was given to Caleb is available for us. We pray tonight in Jesus Christ's name that Thou wilt grant to us another spirit. We don't want it, Lord, to call attention to ourselves. We certainly don't want it to set ourselves up as judgmental of others. We want it, Lord, that we might fully follow Thee and please Thee and obtain the promises Thou hast given to us. Just as Caleb. Oh God, give us this desire deep within us to obtain the promises. Not to be content with simply having them to bring us comfort. But Lord, we pray for such a spirit that we will seek to experience and obtain the promises realized in our lives and in our church. Lord, and the workday starts tomorrow for many of the people of God here. When my people awaken tomorrow, remind them of Caleb. Remind them, O God, of what Thy grace made him. And give them the encouragement that that grace is there for them. Lord, when the distractions come and the circumstances that are so adverse come, we pray for the grace that evil is found in Gardner. Who would say that the lack is the best thing because all is God's. Well, Father, we pray this evening, transform us. Transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ who sacrificed all for us. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen and amen.